If you have your Bibles this morning, we're continuing Romans. Super excited to do this. I hope you have your Bibles. If not, we put it on the screen. But really, this is very cool, amazing stuff that we get to go through in Romans. It's like central stuff. You know, sometimes in Christianity, we tend to focus on little tiny things over on the side. And that's not what we're doing today. Romans chapter 8 is one of the most amazing chapters you can read and get to understand how your life in Christ here on earth is supposed to go. I want you to know it's absolutely fabulous because the most important thing about your life on earth is the work of the Holy Spirit in you. You need this information. It's transformative in all the right ways about how you're going to think about the things that hit you in life and your life lived here. So it's really wonderful. It's absolutely important. Instead of you and me trying to be good, the Bible says we are good because of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit in me, He has me, He uses me. Forgiveness is real. There's now no condemnation, Romans 8 started with, right? That's because forgiveness actually happens. Jesus Christ paid it all and it worked. But some people, especially Christians, they don't want to stay there. They want us, you know, it's totally okay. And I get it. I'm with them to grieve over your sin and then to know that you're forgiven. But then what? You know, the killer is this. When you start to introduce this concept, this idea of you'd better improve. I was watching a video. The husband was like, he just got married. He said, it's really okay that my wife struggles over here, but what she really needs to do is show me how she's going to improve. I'm okay to wait, but I want to see the improvement. The church says that. Well, it's okay to start over here, but you better improve. I say that about myself in the mirror. Man, I don't like, I am where I am. I got to face reality. This is where I am. But I want to be over here. It's aimed. We're aimed at personal transformation. Because that's the presumed goal. It's preached, it's pushed, it's hinted at, it's assumed, it's far from Christian thinking. How do I know that? Because of Romans 8. We're right here in the middle of life on earth, and it's by the Spirit. If there's anywhere where it's going to be in the Bible about you slowly advancing with some help from the powerful Holy Spirit to accomplish some stuff, it would be right here. If you were going to advance, sin less, do more, be more effective, maximize glory, advance the kingdom, it would be right here. Holy Spirit in your life. Instead, what the Holy Spirit does is put to death that attitude which lurks in our hearts towards ourselves, towards other believers, especially the attitude of, they better get better. You better get better. I better get better. If I have the Spirit, you know, I'm going to shine more and more. Instead, the truth is, right, that the Spirit is at work beyond your wildest imaginations to use you to produce what He wants in you right now. And the work of the Spirit is this, to put you on sure footing. The fruit of that is hope. And the work of the Spirit is to help you in your weakness, because you're weak like me. You'd rather see it, you know. The Spirit intercedes for us all the time. We got to think these things through. That's what we're thinking through today. The work of the Spirit in the here and now, which means the suffering of the child of God. Of you and me. And as we suffer, not being who we will be, because God works in hidden ways, the Holy Spirit is the one who testifies and helps me stand, even though I don't see what I want to see. Okay, so in order to get this, we got to back up a little bit because we are moving quickly through Romans 8, and I want to back us up a bit and pick up in this life by the Spirit. This is part two. There's going to be three parts to it about how the Holy Spirit's using our lives. But we're going to start back in verse 14, which we talked really briefly of last week. So if you have it, this sort of steeped in belonging, this leads us into this whole piece. It's a unit, chapter 8, is about how this Holy Spirit's using you. You want to know this because the Holy Spirit's in you right now. If you have confessed Jesus Christ, it is the statement of the Bible that you are sealed with the Holy Spirit. He's your guarantee. He is inside you. You're filled with the Spirit. Like apple pie filling, you have become an apple pie. It's not I got to go search for the filling. It's I've got this Holy Spirit. What does it mean? That's what we're after, right? Okay, so pick it up in verse 14 with me. Walk through this passage. Understand what he's saying. Here it goes. It starts here in verse 14. It says, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God." This is a huge, bold statement. I hope you take it in. You and I are promised that we are sealed with the Spirit, indwelt by the Spirit, led by the Spirit. And that means you are a child of God. Now, I kind of get that, right? I'm willing to say, I hope you are too, that you're a child of God. I am because of what Jesus did on the cross. He did it for me. I'm a child of God. But you do know that this is an equal sign statement. That means the other is also true. That you are led by the Spirit. Well, I don't feel led by the Spirit. I'm going to talk about you feeling it. I'm talking about the statement of God for you. The Bible, which is the truth of God. And it says, you know what? Are you a child of God? You say, yes, I'm a child of God. Then you are led by the Spirit? Let me check back with you on that one. I don't feel it, you know. No, it's not an option. You don't get to say, it's a rhetorical question when I ask that. Are you led by the Spirit? The answer is yes. This is amazing, bold statement. You got to think it through, right? In spite of every single way you fail, in spite of every single sin you do, both sides of this statement, incredible, you are a child of God and you are led by the Spirit. They go hand in hand. They're not separable. There are no children of God who are not led by the Spirit. Fantastic. We have received this amazing Spirit. It's not improvement. It's not betterment. It's not accomplishment by which we stand. It is by the Spirit we stand. And say to the Father of all, hey, Dad, it's amazing we get to do this. The Bible says it right. That's what he's saying. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we call Abba, Father. This reality that the Spirit does in us. We talked about the Spirit a bit being the spirit of adoption last week, but I had to come back to this because of this. You need to see the action of the Spirit. Like if I have this and there's the spirit of adoption, that capital isn't there, but the reason why they're capitalizing it is because they think, yeah, this is the work of the Holy Spirit in you. We have that Spirit. What he's actually doing is telling you this. Telling us what? The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs of Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. So this is the work of the Spirit, right? To testify, to bear witness, that's what he's doing. He's telling you in your heart because you need to hear it. Well, why do I need to hear it? I should just know this. No, you don't know it. At least you don't hold on to it. There's good reasons for that. You don't look like a child of God. You still sin. You still make some pretty stinky choices. And the answer that God gives isn't, well, we'll get you to not make those choices anymore so you look better. No, the answer is he gives you the Holy Spirit inside you to testify to you that actually Jesus Christ died for you and it worked. That's the idea, right? The truth is that you and I are sons, our kids, because we've been given the Spirit and he leads us. And what he's testifying to us in the Word today is the witness that we are heirs. And we need that because we don't look like it. And literally here, it's because what? We suffer. Well, there's a topic we don't like to talk about on Sunday morning. So this is the idea. Being a Christian doesn't transform you in the way that we're tempted to think. We don't become people who didn't do the law, but now we do the law. People? No. It isn't provided. This isn't going to happen. The Holy Spirit doesn't testify you're a child of God. Provided that you obey Him in your personal morality. No. You become a truster that you're a child of God, even though it doesn't look like it, because you suffer with Him. And so suffering, right? Provided we suffer with Him. He's not saying, well, I hope you go get some suffering in your life. No, He's saying that this is part of what it means to be a Christian. You suffer with Him in order we may be glorified with Him. You know what that means? It means that suffering is a way to describe our lives here. Not seen strength, not beautiful lives of lovely function, but suffering. And the phrase that is there is suffering to glory. And what I want, here's what I want. This is what I want. Man, if I could do this, Lord, this would be great. If I could do conversion to glory, that would be great. Like I suffered because I wasn't a good person and I had all these bad things, so I was making bad choices. And then I came to know Jesus and now I've entered into glory. What do I want to skip? Suffering now. I want to just overlook that piece, you know. But that's the piece that they says, well, this is what's going to happen. This is what the pattern is. In fact, this is what we always have rejected. Well, I think back to Peter in Matthew 16. Remember him? Like he's going like, oh, you're the Christ. That's who you are. And Jesus is like, wow, way to confess me, Peter. And then Jesus talks about how he's going to suffer and die. And Peter's like, oh, no, no, no. What does Jesus do? Get behind me, Satan. I got to suffer these things. We read it this morning at the end of Luke. It says, hey, I needed to show you about how I was going to suffer. Later on, Peter's going to say it differently. He's going to become a fellow elder and a witness, he writes in 1 Peter 5, of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker of the glory that's going to be revealed. In fact, Peter started to understand as the scriptures were opened, and that's what Jesus was doing after he rose from the dead. It opened our eyes that the scriptures have always said these sorts of things to us. In fact, Peter in 1 Peter 1, I'll put it on the board, says, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours, this is the gospel, searched and inquired carefully. What did they inquire? Inquired what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. As we're talking about the pattern of suffering to glory, it's found in Paul, it's found in Peter, it's found in Luke. We are buried with him in baptism, which is marked with his suffering. Hebrews speaks of Jesus as he who, because of the suffering of death, was crowned with glory. And then, for it was fitting for him, to whom all things and through whom all things are, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings. And I kind of avert my eyes here. Suffer? Well, Jesus did. And Jesus' pattern echoes through the Old Testament. What do you mean? Well, we won't go there, right? But birth from barrenness. You know, you have Sarah and Hannah and Manoah's wife, even Israel. But think about it. If there's the joy of birth, there's all that time that they spent without kids. Sarah lived her whole life wishing she had a kid. Hannah did. That's a presentation, right? Awakening from sleep, it does in Psalm 3 and Psalm 4 and Psalm 5. That means you were asleep and then you get to wake up. There's revival from hunger, from thirst, from sickness, and all sorts of things. Joseph's story. But you realize that if we focus on when the hunger ends, that still meant there was hunger, right? If we focus on when the thirst was quenched, there was thirst before the quenching. deliverance through waters like Noah or through the Red Sea or through the Jordan or even Jonah, right? There's experience of the death, of the going down into the waters for the coming up of life. And it's made explicit that this is Jesus. We are partakers, Ephesians 3 says, of the promise in Jesus. And it's by trusting. Galatians 3 says that for in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God by faith. So here's the thing. A reason why are you talking about this like this? Because here's the thing. If I don't get transformed how I want to be, if life now doesn't look like stepwise elimination of my bad habits, stepwise gain of function, in the best way, not in some viral lab in Wuhan. Gain of goodness, gain of personal holiness, but rather looks like holding on to trust as I get old and fat and lose my function. My teeth fall out. Cancer happens. In the midst of it, I'm believing that life eternal is coming. If that's going to be the experience, you guys, then I'll tell you what. A huge piece of what the Holy Spirit's going to have to do is testify to me. Help me. Wait for the glory that's coming. Right? And you know what? That's exactly what he's doing. This is our Christianity. Helped in waiting. This is what the Holy Spirit is doing. No. I want the Holy Spirit to make me speak in ways no one else can understand. I want the Holy Spirit to like do miracles for me. I want the Holy Spirit to do all these other things. He might do all those things. I'm not negating that he occasionally does some of those things. I'm saying he always does this. And this is transformative. He helps us wait. That's what Paul's talking about. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Right? Suffering now. That's his present reality. Paul says, my present reality is what? Suffering. This is the suffering of sin. I hate that I sin. I look at all you people and you're not who you should be. And you have this promise of God that you're new in Christ. And the delta there is called suffering. I do this stuff that I hate. And my eyes get open to it. And I go, oh, I want to be better. I'm not. And then it's not just that. It's not only my own personal failings, which are many. It's that everyone else sins on me. I'm a child of God. And yet my experience is other people don't treat me as a child of God. They treat me poorly. In fact, sometimes they do horrible things to me. But in big ways and small ways, right? That's called suffering. Because God has declared to you with all truth by the Holy Spirit power that you are a child of God and heir of the kingdom. And you're experiencing what? I'll just say not that. Because we're still in this world. That's called suffering. All these things, right? The plan all along is that we will be with him in glory. But the big part of the plan that affects us right now is that God planned it to futility. That's what he's saying. That includes you and me. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. They haven't seen it yet. The big reveal. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. So we know, right, that, let's get this clear, the way things are now, that's how God chose to do it. This is life-altering if you get it. Because instead of God wants it another way, and he's trying to get you to go do it the other way, it's I'm trusting God actually has it all, and he has it all like this. I don't like it. It's called suffering. But God did this, right? Because we're waiting. He subjected all of creation to this state. I think my role is to free creation from its bondage. If only I can do some things, like get people to do the law better. If only I can improve all the physical conditions of people everywhere. If only I could increase love between people. If only I could get the right political power, political party in power, whatever. I said that wrong. Dude, if I could just get the right policies in place. If I could reverse the foolish stuff and the poor choices of unbelievers and misguided Christians and get things set right again on how they ought to be, then everything will be better. I am an agent of change. I am meant to do great things. For God, of course. Okay, stop for a minute there, Sparky. The creation was subjected to futility by God in hope of the freedom that is coming and isn't here yet. We're still in the not yet part. We are freed. We are the first fruits. We are forgiven and freed. It's amazing. But the freedom is we trust Jesus because he's done it all. We know what's coming. It's amazing. And it changes how we act here. I get it. But the reality is we have to know God still has creation in futility. That's what Paul is saying. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. Don't miss this. This means everything we know is groaning. We don't know what a normally functioning creation is. We don't know. Everything has fallen. Should there be mosquitoes that bite you and transmit malaria? I don't know. Should there be cancer cells that spin out of whack in your body? Should there be tires that blow out and cause accidents? I don't know. All of those things are my experience, but all creation is groaning in pain of childbirth, waiting for what's coming. And what's coming is awesome, but it's not quite here yet. And it's not just the creation. It's also you and me. Not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, this testimony that Jesus Christ has done it and it's worked. You're forgiven. You're free. It's amazing. We groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as kids, as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Let me just note, Paul is saying, we don't have it yet. So you know what you are. You're a waiter, not servers at the table. But waiting. That's your life, your whole life. Someone who waits, my existence is by trust. But no mistake, I'm waiting. I'm not experiencing what it means to be a son of God. I am one, but I suffer. I mean, I do experience it in as much as I suffer, like Jesus suffered. In fact, want to be like Jesus? That's what we're doing. Do you know what Jesus did? He came to earth, perfect, sinless, Son of God. And what did he experience? Lashed out on him, pouring over him every day of his existence on earth. The fallen creation. People sinning all over him. Yeah, I know he doesn't have my experience totally because I'm a sinner inside. But we're experiencing what suffering is like he did. So if I say, come on, God, get me changed into the likeness of Jesus. You know, people use that all the time. They say stuff like, we're just training people to be more and more in the image of Jesus. No, you already are. If you trust Jesus, and because stuff's happening to you. It's not, you know, you're shining better. You've got a halo I can see. It's that you trust the Father as Jesus did. And you suffer. As Jesus did. This is for the hope set before us, which Hebrews says, for the hope set before him, he endured all this stuff. We've got a hope too, and the Holy Spirit testifies to our heart that it's coming. This is your work on earth, is to receive that testimony of the Spirit of God. Amazing. So, verse 24, for in this hope we were saved. That's the hope we were saved in. Now that hope that is seen is not hope. We don't see it, right? That's why it's called hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. So this to me is Paul's explanation to you and me who are readers of this text of why we are not saved to perfection. Of why we are not saved and therefore I sin no more. And why we're not saved and then put on a track of incremental improvement to get to the place of sin no more. Because we're saved to hope. Hope that the Holy Spirit's going to do something to you as you die and are raised from the dead. Oh. So this truth, right? We are waiting a final redemption. We are in a limbo zone. We are promised redemption. We are saved in this hope, but not in the visibility of it. We don't see ourselves or even other people getting remarkably better. I'm not saying that the reality of a new frame and the actual wonder of what Jesus does to you, the gratitude that bursts in your heart, that's a huge change and things will change. But I'm talking about sort of this system that we tend to still put ourselves under. We don't see ourselves getting better. We see ourselves dying. It's hard to be patient. And so this here is the ministry and the work and the action of the Spirit. He is with you now as you face the suffering of sin in you and all of its consequences, sin on you and all of its consequences, and it splashes on you from other people in the ways that they do not rightly live. Even the fallenness of creation as it doesn't go as you think it should go. In this crummy world, what are we doing? We are like a bulwark. We are standing on the rock that is Jesus Christ. I feel like this is, I wanted to call it limpet Christianity. You've heard of limpet. It's like these little hard, strong, you assume in Hawaii a lot, they just clam onto the rock and they grab on and they don't move. The problem with that is I'm a bad limpet. I'm not strong enough. Like, it's not limpet Christianity. It's more like, you know, soft jelly Christianity. Because we're not strong. We're weak. We are helped. That's the thing. It's not hold fast and don't move because you're strong. It's like, no, you actually, this is why the Spirit is important, because he helps us. Look, he likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. What's our weakness? I don't trust this. This is what the Holy Spirit's doing for you. For we do not know what to pray as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Isn't it interesting? I mean, think it through what he's saying, right? The interceder is the Spirit, not you. You don't even know how to pray. You don't pray rightly. All these people pushing us, Christian, pray so that things will happen. And they ignore that the Spirit is actually praying, and he's praying rightly. Exactly what needs to be prayed. He has you, precious child. Prayer is awesome. I love to pray. I love to talk with my dad. He's my dad. He doesn't want to be far from me. Go, pray a lot. But you know what? Your intercession isn't the thing making it happen. Why do I know that? Because you don't even know how to ask. What to ask for. You don't know what God's doing. I just think we're above our pay grade all the time. You know, God's doing this amazing work over here, and I'm asking him to please pluck this weed. And he's like, it's not a weed, Dex. I got a plan for that beautiful flower. You know, we just don't get it. This is the idea. Actual effective interceding is happening already. God in you, speaking to God above. And what does that mean? It means you're okay, right? It means you can lean. It means you can rest. It means you can know what? He has you. He's got you. Not only just you, he's got your kid. He's got your dad. He's got everybody who trusts Jesus, who confesses Christ. Special, wonderful promise of the Holy Spirit in you. And he's praying exactly what needs to happen for you. Right? Profound and deep and true and all by Jesus and the Spirit of life, the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of adoption, the Spirit who's using you and producing in you and doing everything. I mean, look at this. He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Stop there for a second. Whoa! Right? Simple truth statement. No conditions. The Father is the searcher of hearts. He knows the Spirit because the Spirit is interceding exactly the way the Father wants things to go. He is in line and never out of line and at work. And He has you. So if I say bottom line up front, and that's so dumb because we're, you know, because they end line up front. You can't go wrong. You can't go wrong. You say, I don't believe that, Dax. That's okay. I'm just walking you through. If the reality is you are led by the Spirit and the Spirit is in you and the Holy Spirit is interceding exactly what to pray to the Father and he's in line with the Father asking for exactly what's supposed to happen to you, you cannot go wrong. But sin happens to me. I get it. We're not saying sin is good. I do my very best to stay out of sin. You should too. It's bad for you. But that's not what we're talking about. I'm talking about, am I grounded always? Because life can seem to go wrong. Life will definitely not be what you choose and what you would do. God will not be manipulated by you. You will suffer, but he has you. I mean, that's the important piece, to hide in your heart and never let go. Your life is not a mistake. Your time is not wasted. Here it is stated, right? And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. I mean, because there's an active Spirit interceding, we know it will work out. This is not blind hope. This is trust in the real power, the only power that there is. Now, notice what's being said, though. Don't get this verse is so ripped out of context and stuck on a refrigerator somewhere. It's not God will work it together for the good that I want. No, you are God's and he is working for his good. What he wants, because he is good. If what he wants is to save someone at the cancer center, and so he allows you to have cancer and you share Jesus with the person at the cancer center, he might call that good and you might call that lame. That's not saying God works everything together for good. I'm claiming that promise and I'm not getting cancer. No, that's not what it means. It's just underneath it. It's way deeper. It's way more cool. It means when the hard things do happen or when I make really dumb choices and God, though, still has me and he's still using me and it works for good. And when I look back and see it, when I'm in heaven and I get from God's perspective, which I do not have now because he's hidden, I will know. I will know that he worked it for good. Because that's what he says. It's not that the cancer is good in my little example. It's that all things work together for good. Not that all things are good. If he wants to use your sinfulness and some divorce bomb that's your marriage to move you to another town, have a relationship that saves some lost sheep somewhere else, well, that might be amazing and good. But the divorce isn't good. I'm not saying it happens to you, but these things, right? I mean, give a couple examples. Because you've got these things happening to you now and in you now, and we continue to struggle with sin. But here's the underneath amazing reality. My God works it for good. What we know is all things work for his good because the Spirit's interceding perfectly to get done exactly what his will is. And you don't stop him. You don't pray as you ought. You don't do the things you ought according to some old covenant law. You desire to do all things well, but you don't. And he still has you all the way through. You are standing on him and his Spirit is in you. And he is powerful. He is direct. It is useful for you. And this is the final statement for today. God's assurance for you. His help in our weakness. We got to be done, but you're going to need to hear this. He ends this little section. For those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. You get that, right? This is Jesus. He's going to be the firstborn among many brothers. That's you, imperfect here, but perfect in Christ. You, and those he predestined, he called. He called you, and those he called, he justified. He made you good, and those he justified, he glorified. He made you glorious. God creates what he wants. That's what Paul's saying. And what he wants by giving you the Spirit is to make you his. He's got it. And so you're here. You're about to take communion. You're part of his family. You might not see it. You might not feel particularly connected. You might not feel these things, but it is true nonetheless. And you might also say, look, Dax, look, it says we're going to be conformed to the image of his Son. Yeah, exactly. Here's the image of his Son. But we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels. Namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor, because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. Conform to his image. You get to experience holding on to trusting the Father while you die. We'll have to finish this topic, this chapter. We'll do that next week. But know that this is true. The most important thing about your life on this earth is the work of the Holy Spirit in you. And he is not weak or powerful or distant. He is dwelling in you. And your life, because of that, will be used by God for the good of God without question. You just may not see it. But don't you dare stop trusting it. Let's pray. Lord, thanks for this amazing passage and the depth of it and the truth of it, which I wouldn't know otherwise. Thank you for your special revelation about the work of the Spirit in us. Father, I pray that by your Spirit we might trust it. You might help us to actually know the depth of you for us. And Lord, as we live our lives and we want morality and we want to be good and we want to just do everything perfect. And yet, Lord, we trust that we are perfect in you. Thank you for forgiving us, for freeing us, for giving us your Son, and for using us now. We ask these things in Jesus' name.